Now, it's nearly time for us to move into our new church building. Not exactly sure when that is going to take place. We've had a little bit of hiccup with carpet that was meant to have arrived last week, hasn't arrived. But very soon we'll be moving from this building and transferring across the car park. Now, it's very vital for any new building, whether it be a church, whether it be the house that you live in, has a solid foundation. Because a building really stands or falls depending on what kind of foundation it has. The church also needs a solid foundation. A church stands or falls on the foundation which it's built upon. And a church needs to be built upon the right foundation. It needs to be built upon truth, and that truth is the truth that we revealed in God's word about his son, Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do over the next 10 weeks, I've already explained, is we're going to examine 10 fundamental truths that we believe as a church. Church buildings may change. We may move from here and move across the car park. Different things will change in the life of a church, but some things need to stay the same. Some foundational stones, what we believe and why we believe them. And so as we work our way over these next 10 weeks, we're going to look at our 10 statements of faith. If you take the statement of faith of this church, if you're a member of this church, you ascribe to it, you agreed to it, if you came into membership, 10 points about the scriptures, about God, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, about the church, about the future state. And these points that we have in our statement of faith are go alongside the statement of faith of the Association of Baptist Churches here in Ireland. So why am I going to do a series like this? What is the point? This is very different from how I normally preach on a Sunday morning. Normally, I take a passage of scripture, we take a book, and we read it verse by verse. We go through it, expositional preaching, so we expose the truths of God's word. That's what's going to happen tonight as I start a new series in the book of Nehemiah. Really encourage you to come back at 7 o'clock tonight. I'm going to preach on Nehemiah chapter 1. So there's a heads up what you can read this afternoon. Prepare yourself to hear God's word as we work through it. So why am I doing something different from what I normally do? Because we live in a very confusing world. And we live in a world with lots of different voices you're trying to speak into our hearts, into our ears, and into our lives. And it's really important in this confusing world that we know what we believe. But we also need to know why we believe what we believe. Maybe you're new to this church. Maybe you've only started coming along. As I say, if you get on a bus, you need to know where it's going. And if you come to this church, you need to know what direction we're going. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Or maybe you're coming along here to church. You come along not because you're dragged along, because you're curious. You have your own choice, but you know in your own heart, you know in your own life that you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not your Savior, but you might describe yourself as a seeker. Somebody who's exploring truths, trying to find out, is there truth? Is there truth that can be believed? What is the Bible all about? And I trust if that's you and you're here in our congregation this morning, this as we work through this series, we'll help you examine the truths of Scripture and the truths about Jesus Christ as well. The first point on our statement of faith is all to do with the Scriptures. And so no better place to start by actually listening to the Scriptures themselves. If you've got a Bible, and I trust you do have a Bible with you this morning, will you turn with me to Psalm 119? Psalm 119. If you don't have a Bible, you can possibly look on with somebody nearby. Now, some of you are starting to sweat. You're starting to panic. You know something about Psalm 119. You know it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And you know that I have a habit of reading chapters in their entirety. If there's a big portion of Scripture, I will usually go for it. This chapter is 176 verses. Relax. We're only going to read a portion. I'm going to pull back from what I normally do and read one small section of this chapter. But it's a fascinating portion of Scripture. 176 verses, and every verse has to do with the Scriptures, God's Word. Now, it'll use different words for it. It'll call it the law, your statutes, God's Word. It'll use different words. But every verse thinks about God's Word. So Psalm 119, let's read from verse 97. Psalm 119, commencing to read at verse 97. God's word says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I have kept your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are the words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Amen. We've come this morning to church to worship God. Well, I trust you've come this morning to worship God. We've also come to church to learn more about God as well. But some people will ask this question, who is God? We've come to worship, we've come to learn, but what is God really like? How can we know God? How do we know what to believe? We live in a world with lots of different religions. We live in a world with lots of different churches, which are very different from each other as well. Who do we listen to? How can we know God? Which church is right? Where do we turn to in a confusing world like this? Maybe you've heard the illustration about the blind man and the elephant. It's a very common illustration, tries to explain why there's so many different religions, why there's so many different voices out there saying different things ultimately about God. The illustration goes like this. There's an elephant, huge big elephant, and these blind men come across it. They stumble across it, and they start to explore. Because they can't see, they're using their hands to feel. And as they feel this elephant, they try to describe their experience of it, how it seems to them. So one blind man is touching the trunk and he starts to describe how it's long and what it feels like. Somebody else has found a leg and they're groping around, touching it and describing what this elephant's like to them. Somebody else has found an ear. It's long and it's thin and describing it. Somebody else has found the tail at the back and this blind man is describing exactly what he has found. And it all sounds very different. Each person's experience as an elephant is different from somebody else's experience. And what's the point of this illustration? Well, people say that's just people exploring God. We're all like blind men. We're groping in the dark, trying to discover something about something that's so big and vast compared to us. We're trying to explain God in our own limited way because we only know a part of it. We all think we know more than we do, but we only know a part. We're describing the same God, but we're describing it in different ways. And that's why there's so many different religions. That's why there's so many different churches. That's why there's so many different sets of belief. And that's all acceptable. But there's a weakness with that illustration. What if the elephant could talk? What if the elephant could speak to these blind men and give them a very clear description exactly what he's like? So they're not left just groping in the dark with just a small bit. What if the elephant could talk and revealed himself clearly and fully to these blind men? Now, God is not an elephant, but he is a God of words. God is a God who speaks. That's how the first book of the Bible starts in Genesis chapter 1. God speaks. In fact, you'll find that 10 times in the first chapter of the Bible, God said he's a God who spoke and the world came into existence. And then as you read your way through the Old Testament, you find that God is a God who speaks. He's not a silent God. He's in the dark there and we're groping around trying to discover him. He's a God who has spoken and he has revealed himself. Over 3,000 times in the Old Testament, you'll find phrases like, the Lord said, thus says the word of the Lord. God spoke. Over 3,000 times, God has revealed himself in spoken ways. Then as we move into the New Testament, we discover the person who is the focus of all of Scripture, Jesus Christ. And how does John describe him? It says, the Word became flesh. The Word of God became flesh, and he lived here amongst us. And he spoke. He taught and he ministered. God has revealed himself. But God also wanted his words to be recorded. He's revealed himself in Scripture. God doesn't leave us ignorant and in the dark. We don't live at the time when Jesus lived here, but God has not left us without a record of his spoken word. He has given us the Scriptures. And that's what the Scriptures are. The Bible is God speaking. God revealing himself in human words. Well, how can we know about God? We know about God by turning to his revealed word. That's why the Scriptures is the first point in our statement of faith. You know, I'd say, why doesn't God come first? Why doesn't Jesus come first in our statement of faith? It has to start with the Scriptures. If we don't believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God, we might as well just rip up our statement of faith, because we wouldn't know what we believe. Everything that we believe about God about Jesus, about our salvation, about the church. We know it and we believe it because God has revealed it to us in the Scriptures. That is our starting point. These aren't things that we've made up, little ideas. We find all of everything we believe based on how it is revealed by God Himself in His Word. And that's why we need to start with the Scriptures. And here is the first point of our church's statement of faith. Talking about the Scriptures, let me read it to you. We believe in the verbal inspiration and total inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given by God, their sole sufficiency and final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And when I get to the end of the sentence, I know I've lost quite a few of you here in the congregation. There's lots of phrases there, there's lots of technical phrases, and you're thinking, that all sounds very heavy, and I haven't a clue what half of that is talking about. My job this morning is to break this down. What I want to do this morning is just to explain this, because what we have here are very important truths that we need to believe, that we need to believe about the Scriptures, and very important truths for us as a church. And so I'm going to unpack this in a very clear and a very simple way, hopefully that every single person in the room understands exactly what this is about. Now, if you want to study this further, there's a lot more study on this, I can point you in the right direction, but my aim is to bring everybody with us here this morning, because these are important truths that we need to grasp. And the first point, little phrase that I want to pick out of this statement is this one here, the verbal inspiration. Let me put this very simply. What does that technical phrase mean, verbal inspiration? It simply means that the words we find in the Bible come from the mouth of God. Simply what it means. The words we find recorded in Scriptures come from the mouth of God. Let's go back to that verse that we shared with the children earlier on this morning, and I've added in the rest of the verse as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture, not part of it, not just the bits we like, not just the New Testament, all Scripture, old and the new, every chapter, every verse, every section, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture comes from the mouth of God. Now, as I explained to the children, there were over 40 different human writers. We think of Moses, who wrote down the first five books. We think of King David, who's responsible for many of the Psalms. We think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We think of the Apostle Paul, who wrote more books than probably anybody else, wrote them down. But as these human writers wrote it down, these were not their ideas. This was not their views. It wasn't as if they had an inspired idea, as if a light bulb moment had come along. They're walking along and said, here's a great idea, let me record this. I think in some sense this is what God is like. It's not that kind of thing. As they wrote down, they were writing the very words of God. There's a few things we need to explain with this. We're not thinking here of dictation. I hated dictation at school. Do you know that bit where your teacher maybe read out a sentence and you had to write it down and keep up? They'd write down the first sentence, then they'd read out the next sentence and you'd write it down like that there. Sometimes that's what people think. You know, the Apostle Paul was in a prison cell and God in this audible voice spoke out. Give him the first sentence to the letter to the Ephesians or something, and he would write it down. Then he'd hear another sentence, and then he would write it down. And they were just like mere secretaries. You know, anybody could have been doing the job. Because as you read through the Bible, what you actually see is you see different personalities. So when you read the writings of Peter, you can tell the difference between Peter's writings and Paul's writings, and you can tell the difference with John's writing. Their individual personalities come through in the writing style as well. They weren't just mere secretaries writing down's word. God was speaking, but he was speaking through them, and their personalities are involved here as well. And for us, that's a mystery. How did this happen? Was it an audible voice? Was it just some conscience within them? The Bible doesn't give us an exact explanation of how this happened. But what it does tell us is that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It comes from the mouth of God. And what we know about these human writers is they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, controlled these writers in such a way that as they were writing down, it wasn't just their ideas, it wasn't their words, they were actually writing down the very Word of God. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Important words as we think about this here. about the verbal inspiration of Scripture. Peter writes, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from somebody's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture, things you find in Scripture, comes from somebody's own interpretation. Here's my idea. I'll write it down. Wasn't coming from man. Never produced by the will of God. Here's a good idea. I think we need a book on this topic. I'll write it down. Wasn't the will of man. But men, people like John, Paul, Peter, King David, Nehemiah, who we're going to read this evening, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God was at work in them. Now, what does that mean, carried along by the Holy Spirit? How exactly did they know what to put down? There's a mystery there. But that's what God's word said. These aren't just mere human words. These were men writing it down as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, some people say this is a circular argument. You're arguing from the Bible and the authenticity and the divine nature of the Bible from the Bible itself. You say the Bible is the word of God because the Bible says it's the word of God. It's like a circular argument. And people say that's not valid. Well, just because something is a circular argument doesn't mean that it is invalid if it is indeed truth. What we need to acknowledge here, though, is there is an element of faith. We come to God's word says, this is a special book. This is a divine book. And we put our faith and trust that what we find here is exactly as the Bible says it is, as it describes itself. But we need to do something. We need here this morning, each one of us, we either need to accept that this book is fully divine, that all Scripture is breathed out from God's word, or we reject that truth. Some people will actually say, well, parts of it are divine. In the Bible, you'll find things which are truly inspired from God, but other things are just from mankind. So it's a mixture. So a lot of people actually believe that today. It's a mixture. Some of it's from God, some of it's from human beings. Well, how do we decide which bits are for God and which bits are just made up from humans? And if we take a verse like 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God, well, then that verse is a lie, if that is the case. So this book is either fully divine or it's full of lies. And we've got to make a judgment at this stage. Do we accept this book as God's word, or it's a book that's not? And as we as a church, we put our faith and our trust that this book is unique, that this book is special, that this book is God revealing himself and speaking to us as well. Then we come to the next section of our statement of faith, the verbal inspiration and total inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures to the Old Testament as originally given by God. Total inerrancy. Let me break that down. What it simply means is the Bible is totally true. Totally true. All of it. All Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, every book, every chapter, every verse, not just the words of Jesus. Some people think the words of Jesus, sometimes you might find them in your Bible, they're in red, to identify what are the words of Jesus, that those words are special, that those words are unique. Yes, they're special words because they're recorded words of Jesus as he lived here on earth. But actually, all Scripture is special because it's all totally true. Who can we trust in this world today? Who can we totally trust? Can you trust the internet? You want to find something out? You Google it. That's often our default position. Want to know something? Just type it in the computer, into the internet. Can you trust everything you read on the internet? Well, I found this quote recently on the internet. The problem with quotes found on the internet is they're often not true. Abraham Lincoln said those words. And that's the way it feels often with the internet. You know, read things, lots of good things. Can you trust everything you read? Can I give you a tip? The best place to do Bible study is often not the internet. If you want to find the answer to a question, don't go there. Lots of people think they speak with authority, and often there's very strong opinions put down without any credible background as well. Can we trust statistics? They're often manipulated. Can we trust photographs that we see? Photographs are often fake. Can you trust the front cover of the magazine? They're often airbrushed. Who can we totally trust in a world today? We can trust the Word of God. And we can trust it because it is totally inerrant. It can be trusted entirely. And the reason we can trust God's Word comes back to our first point. because it's a divine book. It is given by God himself. It comes from a divine author and a God who the Bible tells us who cannot lie. And if God is divine and he cannot lie, then his word revealed to us is a book that can be trusted. God is perfect, and because God is perfect, so is his word. And so Jesus, speaking about his Father in John 19, said, "Your word is truth." And the reason your word is truth is because you're divine and you are perfect. I read earlier from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 uses lots of words to describe God's word. It uses words like perfect. It uses words like right and pure and true. And if God's word is truth, we need to humbly submit to the truth of God's word. We need to obey it. And we need to obey all of God's words, not just the bits we like. We need to obey the challenging bits. We need to obey the bits which are countercultural, the bits that go completely against what society is trying to teach us today. Why do we go and obey everything? Because this book is a perfect book. It's totally inerrant in everything it says. Now, I am your pastor. I have the responsibility of, the main responsibility within this church of teaching God's word to you Sunday by Sunday. Let me let you into a secret. I am not inerrant. Okay? I am a sinful human being. God is perfect. His word is perfect. I am not. And so when I stand in this pulpit, I have a responsibility to do what the Apostle Paul told a young pastor called Timothy to do. It's recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there in 2 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul tells this pastor, he tells him to rightly handle the word of truth. That's what the Bible is. That's your responsibility, Timothy. You have the word of truth because it comes from a God who is true. And your responsibility as a pastor, as you teach a congregation, is to rightly handle it. To communicate what the Bible actually says. Not to put your slant on it, not to put your spin on it, not to twist these words, to rightly handle the word of truth. So it's communicated. That's what God wants to do. He wants people to teach others the word, but they need to do it correctly and take that responsibility. Praying for God's help, praying to be filled by the Holy Spirit so they can rightly handle the word of truth. But we all probably, if you're Christians, have a responsibility to teach God's word to different people. Maybe you're a parent. And so as you teach your children, maybe those bedtime Bible stories, and as you have a family devotion, which I trust you do, you have a responsibility to rightly handle the word of truth, to pass it on to your children, to teach God's word accurately. If you're a Sunday school teacher, a CB Kids leader, a youth leader, somebody involved somewhere, even just having a conversation with work colleagues, we need to rightly handle truth. Not to misuse truth, but to handle it as well. You're sitting here this morning, as you do most Sundays. Great, glad you come along to listen to God's word. You also have a responsibility not to be gullible listeners. As I preach, as other people stand behind a pulpit and preach God's word, you need to listen carefully. You need to discern God's word. Do you know, I could be adding to God's word. I could be taking my own things, throwing it on top. I could be taking God's word and taking bits out of it. You could actually be part of a cult here. If I was taking God's word and adding my own bits into it or taking things out, we could have a cult here in a few weeks' time. Wouldn't take long to twist the truth of God's word. And so you as listeners, you need to be discerning listeners. You need to be like the Bereans of Acts 17. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul stood in Berea and he preached. He preached the truth of God's word. He rightly handled it. He communicated the truth from scriptures. What did the listeners, the Bereans, do? Did they just sit there as gullible listeners? No, it says they searched the scriptures to see if these things were true. And so they got their Bibles open and they searched the scriptures to see what the person was teaching really was. And then when they heard it, they accepted it, they believed it, and they trusted it as well. Can I encourage you when you come to church, come with a Bible. I don't mind if it's a paper Bible, electronic Bible. Come to listen. So as you read, as we go through it, so tonight, looking at Nehemiah, come with a Bible and listen to it. Check to see these things are true. Check to see the things that we're saying actually come from the Word of God as well. Study your Bible at home. Search the scriptures to see the truth is really what God is saying in his word. So verbal inspiration, God spoke it. Total inerrancy, God's word is true. In all of the scripture, all the New Testaments. And then we come to this key phrase here, soul sufficiency. And to put that very simply, What that means is the Word of God is enough. We don't need any other books from God. We don't need any other special revelation from God. We have all that we need to know recorded here in Scripture. What we need to know about God, we have enough here in Scripture. It is sufficient for all that we need to know. What we need to know about us and our sinful condition, how we can get right with God, all that we need to know is in the Word of God. It's sufficient. All we need to know about Jesus Christ, all we need to know about salvation is found here in the book. And the focus of Scripture is Jesus Christ. And so when we read the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. That's the focus. It's pointing to the Messiah, the Savior that we need. Then when we come into the New Testament, it's the record of God, the Son, coming into the world in human flesh, of living here in this world, of living a perfect life, of dying on a cross for our sins, taking the punishment, of rising again from the dead, and it tells us the record of the growth of Jesus Christ's church as well. All that we need to know is found here in Scripture. It is totally sufficient. Now, there's lots more I'd like to know. There's lots of unanswered questions. You know those difficult parts of the Bible? Maybe it's Genesis. Maybe some other difficult questions from different parts in the Bible. And I'd love to ask God that question. Can't quite grasp that. Or even what we spoke about this morning, all Scripture is God breathed. There's a bit of mystery there. And how exactly did it happen? How did the Apostle Paul know exactly? How did that work? There's lots of questions we'd love to ask God. But God hasn't made a mistake. Hasn't if he's forgotten, left a few pages out here. Oh, that was crucial information they needed to know, but I forgot to pass that on. No. All that God wants us to know, that we need to know, is recorded here in the Scripture. The Scripture is sufficient. It is all we need to know for salvation, and is all we need to know for godly living here on earth. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, is of value for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So all Scripture is breathed out by God, it's profitable, has great use for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. For teaching, for telling us what is right. For reproof, for telling us what is not right. For correction, for telling us how to get right. And for training in righteousness, telling us how to stay right. That's what Scripture gives us. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's not right. It tells us how to get right. And it tells us how to stay right. So that we may be lacking in a few areas in our life. No. It says that we may be complete. All Scripture. Everything we need to know for salvation, for life here on earth, God's Word is totally sufficient. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. God's Word would say that you're lost. You're separated from God. And you will be for all eternity unless you come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. This book, God's Word, has all you need to know so that you can be saved and rescued. It tells you the truth about Jesus Christ and how you can put your faith and trust in Him. Maybe you're here this morning as a young Christian. You haven't been a Christian for that long. You feel a bit immature in your faith. God's Word has all you need to know to help you grow and to be complete in your Christian life. And because this book is all you need to know, spend time in this book. Read God's Word. God has spoken. God has given you all you need to know. And so you need to open His Word and let Him speak to you and teach you. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a struggling Christian. Yes, you're a believer, but you've fallen. You're not living as you should. You know your life's a mess. And things have spiraled out of control. You're struggling on the right path. God's Word is sufficient for you. It is everything you need to know to get you back on the right path. Open God's Word. Let Him speak to you. Let Him teach you from your Word. Maybe you're a mature Christian. You've been a Christian for many years, and you've been going on well with your faith. God's Word is sufficient for you to help you finish your race well and to finish in a way that pleases and honors God. So keep reading His Word. Keep letting God speak to you so that the man of God, man and woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. The problem with cults, the problem with false religions, is they add things to God's Word. They add other books, so it's the Bible plus another book as well, or they may add just other teachings. You might go up to these people and say, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? They'll say, yes, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't believe the Bible is sufficient. It's the Bible plus something else. The Bible comes with its own warnings. The first part of the Bible is known as the Law, the first five books. That's what the children of Israel would have had for many years. The end of the first five books comes a warning not to add anything to it. And even when you come into the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, comes a warning not to add anything to the Word of God. Why not? Because God's Word is sufficient. It doesn't need anything else added onto it. And then we come to our final point. So verbal inspiration, God spoke, total inerrancy, it's totally true, soul sufficiency, all we need, and the last one, final authority. In other words, the last word should always go to the Bible. It's our final authority in all areas of our faith, what we believe, and our practice, how we live our lives. We live in a world of crowded voices. Lots of people speaking into our hearts and our lives, trying to tell us to go which way, different ways. Believe this, follow this, accept this, reject that. However, if the Bible is a divine book, if the Bible is inerrant, it's totally true in all that it says, the Bible should be the authoritative voice in our lives. It should be our final authority. It should always get the last word. And it should be our guide. It should be our guide in exactly what we believe. So as a church, Carrickfergus Baptist Church, what we believe, our statement of faith, the final word of authority comes from Scriptures. That's why Scriptures comes first. So what we're going to teach over the next 9 weeks, all these truths, so next week we're going to look at God, we're going to look at the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of what we believe, the final authority on our teaching comes from God's Word. It's the final authority on what we believe, it's the final authority on how we live our lives as well. And all of their voices need to be tested. There's lots of people speaking in their lives, some of it's a load of nonsense, some of it's good, some of it's excellent. But we need to test everything by the final authority of Scripture. You might go into a Christian bookshop and pick up a book from a Christian bookshelf, bring it home and read it and think, haven't thought about that before, haven't heard that before. Lots of Christian books are excellent. Not every Christian book is great because they're not inerrant. Only God's Word is inerrant. No matter if any of you bought it in a Christian bookshop, you need to test what it says by the final authority of God's Word. And if the two don't match, then which one do you go for? The book you've bought with a nice fancy cover or God's divine truth? Even the advice that family gives you and friends give you, maybe even people from this church, no matter what people give you, test it by the final authority of God's Word. And if it's found in God's Word, then that's the advice that you follow as well. As we finish this morning, let me ask us all a question. Where is the Bible in your life? Where are the Holy Scriptures in your life? Imagine your life is like a car. I wonder where the Bible is in your life. For some people, the Bible is in the boot. Do you know the boot, the place where we keep things out of sight? What do we keep in the boot of a car? We keep things for emergencies, likely. Maybe the spare wheel, the pump for blowing up the air in the wheel, maybe the jump leads in case the battery goes flat, the golf umbrella for that really heavy rain shower that takes us by surprise. We keep all those things for emergency tucked away in the boot. Out of sight, we don't think about them until, well, something comes up and we'll open the boot and lift those things out. For some of us, the reality is that is where the Bible is in our life. It's a book that's tucked away for emergencies. You've had a difficult time, there's some stress in your family, and what will you do? Well, you might flick open a psalm, get a nice psalm of comfort, or you'll turn to a little verse that might help, or you're looking for some wisdom with a tough decision to make, and you'll turn to God's Word because you need some guidance, and that's good to do, but that's the only place the Bible is in your life. It's tucked away in the boot. It's there for emergencies when you think it, you need it most. It's not a guiding influence upon all of your life. For some of you, the Bible is in the back seat. It's like a backseat driver. And let's be honest, who likes a backseat driver? You know, you're driving along. There's this voice chirping in your ear from the background, maybe somebody like the mother-in-law. I'm not speaking from personal experience or anything like that there. And there's this voice, you know, you're driving, but they're telling you what lane you should be in and what speed you should be doing. And maybe you want to think about slowing down and turn over here. And you're driving along, occasionally you listen to it. It just comes a bit of background noise. You tune out after a while and you decide quite often, well, I might listen to that a little bit, but most of it I'm going to reject. And for some of us, That's where the Bible is. It's a bit of background noise. You come to church on a Sunday, you'll tolerate an hour-long service, you'll listen to the sermon, but your mind's elsewhere. It's a bit of background noise. You might hear the odd sound bite and think, oh, I'll maybe heed that, but it's just the backseat driver in your life. For other people, the Bible is in the passenger seat. When I'm driving along, it's usually, when we go out as a family, I'm usually the one who drives. Joanne's sitting in the passenger seat beside me, and that's good. We have a conversation, we chat as we go along, we'll talk about different things. We talk about the important things in our life. Joanne's great for giving me advice. She's the expert at spotting parking spaces. Oh, there's a space over there, and so I listen to her because she always spots the space. Or maybe she's looking out for road signs, and it's great. She's a real help. As I go along, it's great to have that conversation with somebody you trust and like beside you in the passenger seat. But as we go along, although it's really helpful to have somebody in the passenger seat, do you know what? My hand is still on the steering wheel. I'm still in total control of that car. And I make the final decisions in what to do. But where should the Bible be in our lives? In that seat. In the driving seat. The Bible is a divine book. It's God's book. God has spoken. God has spoken to each one of us. He's revealed himself and has had it recorded in the scriptures. It's the primary way God speaks to his children today. And he's told us all that we need to know for our salvation, and he's told us all that we need to know for Christian living. And I say, well, I've got a tough decision. What job should I take? What university course should I take? I can't find the answer for that. God's word is still sufficient. You will find wisdom and you will find guiding principles that will help you steer your life in the right direction. If you allow the Bible to be in the driving seat, if you let God to speak through his word and to drive you and to set your life on the right course as well. Where is the Bible in your life? God has spoken and he still speaks. This is a living good book. God speaks through his word. And as God speaks to us on a daily basis through his word, we need to submit to the authority of his word in all areas. We need to love God's word. We need to read God's word. It needs to be part of our daily lives. If God speaks, we need to listen. So we need to read his word, and we need to listen carefully. I wonder, can you say these words that I read at the start? Let's listen again to Psalm 119. The very words that I read the start of our sermon this morning. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for my testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I have kept your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your word. It is my meditation all the day. That should be our attitude to God's word. If God has spoken, we should love his word. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are the true God, the Almighty God. We thank you're not a distant God. You're a God who's revealed yourself to us. You revealed yourself to us through your spoken word, word that's recorded here in scriptures. We thank you that your scriptures are sufficient. They're all that we need for our salvation and for daily Christian living. Help us to be like the psalmist David. Help us to love your word. May it be sweeter to us than honey. Help us not to read it in just a rote way, just being mechanical, doing it out of duty. But give us a love because we want to hear you speak. We want our hearts to be guided by your word. We want our lives to be guided by your word. So we live lives that bring glory and honor to you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen.